I must say, I'm having a little scroll through on my screen now, and it is so lovely to see you all. Faces that I've imagined are tuning in on YouTube, but it's actually just great to see so many of you here tonight. People that I have dearly missed. So lovely to see you. And I don't really know what you've been up to the last few months, but I bet some of you have been watching a few box sets. Hands up if you've been binging a few box sets during the last 8 or 9 months or so. I'd love anyone who's got a particular box set they've loved to just write in the chat. What's the box set you've really enjoyed binging in over lockdown? A couple of you just quick off the mark. I'd just love to see, because I imagine some of you have been enjoying some things. So we've got one for Suits, Grey's Anatomy. Brilliant. Send them in. Life in Pieces, Fabulous Mrs. Maisel. Loads of them. The Crown. I thought that was a bit slow. I'm sure someone was going to get to The Crown sooner. There we are. Lots of different things that you've no doubt been enjoying over lockdown. And we are all drawn to stories, aren't we? Stories captivate us. They captivate our imagination, whether it's a historical drama like The Crown, whether it's a sci-fi adventure, a murder mystery, the stories and the characters draw us in. They entertain us, but they actually draw us in. In some sense, we're made for story. One of the box sets I've been enjoying, one of the few, I have to confess, during lockdown, has been a series called Once, and I've been watching this with Asher, my middle child. It's based on the notion of the classic fairy tales, but there are two dimensions to this story. The contemporary setting is a classic town in America, a sort of white picket fence kind of town called Storybrooke. But the bigger story that's going on is that none of these individuals in Storybrooke realize that they're actually fairy tale characters, that there's Little Red Riding Hood, there's Cinderella, that they're part of this bigger narrative. But the whole city is under, the whole town is under a curse. And the first season, I've only watched the first season so far, is about helping these individual characters to understand the bigger story, to understand the adventure that they're actually part of. Because until they realize that they're actually these characters, they don't know their true identity and they don't know their purpose in life. And over the last few years, I've really been thinking about this idea of the Christian gospel as a story and what it might mean for how we share our faith with people. I think I was schooled in the sort of evangelism training that was learning a sort of set outline of what the gospel was that I needed to share with people. And I think there's value in that. But I think I understood that it was about sharing a sort of list of beliefs, trying to get people to believe a list of certain things. But when Jesus enters the Gospel of Mark, the first words Mark records Jesus as saying are these: "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus's first words in that gospel are to announce a new reality. The kingdom of God is near. A new way of living and being is opened up to people. And the way to this new way of life, yes, it's through belief, but it's also through repentance. It's about our entire story being turned around and being caught up in God's story. It is about entering into God's story, finding ourselves in this new reality in a way that then impacts the way we understand our identity and the way we understand our purpose in life. And for me, this idea of the gospel as a story has been utterly liberating in thinking about evangelism, because it's helped me to see evangelism as something that's quite adventurous, that's something that's imaginative and exciting, as something that can be creative. The gospel is the greatest story ever told. All the box sets in the world can't come close to the story of the gospel. And yet, so many of the stories we are drawn to have echoes of this story within them. think of the Christmas story that we're celebrating in a few weeks' time. I mean, what a story that is. It's got everything you could want from a box set drama. An unmarried pregnancy, a perilous journey, a touch and go birth drama, angelic visitations, exotic travellers, wonderful sounds, smells and sights, all the elements of a good Hollywood drama. Yet it's a story that our culture has largely forgotten. If you ask people what Christmas is about, it's not often the first thing that they turn to. When Jacob, my eldest, was at nursery school, we were told at the very last minute one day that they were doing a nativity play the next day. And so we had to bring the children in dressed as a nativity character. So I did what every last minute mum did, opened the kitchen drawer, put a tea towel on his head, and hey presto, there we had a shepherd ready for the tableau the next day. So off we went to nursery the next day. And I was sort of slightly surprised as the tableau began to fill up on the stage in front of me. There were, of course, a few other tea towel headed kids and the odd kind of donkey and king. But I noticed in the corner a cowboy. I thought, well, that's interesting. I mean, maybe that, I suppose, a cowboy, there may have been someone looking after the horses in the stable. But then I also noticed a little girl dressed as a witch. And it made me realise that the Christmas story just so often doesn't mean anything to people. They don't know the Christmas story. So, well, let's just get any outfit we can at the last minute out of the fancy dress box, because what is this story? We have become in our culture so unfamiliar with it. And it's a story, the Christmas story, that our culture needs to hear. Well, why? Why does our culture need to hear that story? John 1, one of the most wonderful passages that no doubt we will hear. Hopefully someone like Jim Renison will read John 1 to us at Christmas. That wonderful story of the kind of cosmic scope of the gospel. I kind of look at it as the behind the scenes account of what's going on in that nativity tableau in the heavenly realms, the word being made flesh. And in it, John says these words, "Yet to all who receive him, this little tiny baby in the manger, to all who receive him, that baby born in Bethlehem, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." The reason it's important we share this Christmas story with people is not just because it's a nice story to hear at Christmas and it'll entertain the children. And isn't it that lovely, nice kind of quiet feel where we turn the lights off and sing and away in a manger and we get that lovely sentimental feeling? The reason it's so important we share the Christmas story with people is because this is the story in which people find their identity and purpose. This is the story that people get invited not only to hear, but to enter into. It's the story you get to take part in. You become one of those invited to the manger. You become one of the shepherd, the 21st century shepherds or wise people called in to take their place in this story. The baby born 2,000 years ago has everything to do with how people find their identity and their purpose, their sense of meaning, their sense of fulfillment, their sense of acceptance and love in the world today. By saying yes to Jesus, we and others get to be God's children too, to be part of his family, to part of his story. And so evangelism then isn't about persuading people to believe certain things, although persuasion, as we see with the Apostle Paul, is a really important part of evangelism. Actually, it's an invitation to enter into the story of the gospel, to enter into this Christmas story. But I think a lot of us can struggle with the idea of evangelism as well when we think about what is evangelism. And I don't know whether for you, that's something you kind of really, maybe you volunteered to come to this on a Wednesday night. So I'm guessing you have a passing kind of appreciation of the concept of evangelism, unless the rest of your home group is just very, very persuasive. But I think sometimes we can have a perception in our mind that evangelism is for certain kinds of people. And so I'm going to do a poll. Are you going to show this or am I, Jenny? I think, are you, or maybe I can. Oh, here we are. I can launch it. So I'm just going to ask you. No, I can't. I think. Oh, yes, I can. Right. There we are. Do you consider yourself to be an evangelist? There's your conversation question starter for the evening. Love to see.
I love to see these votes coming in so quick.
And no one, Jenny and I can't actually see the results. So
yes, it's all anonymous.
All anonymous.
Oh, I like what Christian's put in the chat, though. Not yet.
Oh, he's got high hopes for this evening. I'm glad about that, Christian. Brilliant.
Okay, we're nearly all voting. There's another few people.
Great. Okay, I'm going to end the poll so we can see the results. Okay. So there you go. Interesting. Okay, so almost half of you, 42% of yourselves, see yourself as evangelists. I'd say in the average Christian gathering, that's quite a high percentage. So there are some evangelists in the Zoom room. So, you know, welcome to you tonight. But actually, over half of us don't see ourselves as evangelists. We might not necessarily find that an easy thing to do. We might not necessarily see ourselves as gifted in evangelism. And actually, the word evangelist is only used very infrequently in the Gospels, in the New Testament, rather. It's used only a handful of times to refer to people, someone like Philip, who was known as an evangelist, an itinerant preacher, someone who'd had a really fruitful ministry of leading people to Christ. The more common word that gets used in the New Testament is the word witness. And a witness is someone who simply bears testimony to what they have seen and heard. A witness often stands up in court to just talk about their experience of something. They say, well, I saw this happen, and this is the truth. I'm just speaking the truth of what I have seen. And I noticed a detail. I love, this is one of the wonderful things, isn't it, about the Christmas stories, is you read them again each year and you notice something different. And I noticed something different when I read it again today in the story of the shepherds. That the shepherds saw this angelic visitation and they rushed to the manger and they see Jesus. And then after they've seen Jesus, Luke says, when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about him, about this child. Sorry, I'll read that again. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. What the shepherds are doing is they are adding their own experience to the truth that they've been told. They're saying, okay, we heard this truth. The angels talked about a savior and a prince of someone who'd bring peace on earth, but we didn't fully understand what it was. But then we saw this Jesus, and they put their name to this story. They share this story. They share their own testimony of what they have seen and done. Christian witness is something we're all called to do. However confident we feel in it, however much we see ourselves as someone gifted as an evangelist, we can all put our name to the Christmas story to say, actually, that's the story that defines my life. And I'm going to share people what this Christmas story means to me. And the most wonderful thing about this witness, this putting our name to God's story, speaking of how we are part of God's story, is that it can happen anywhere. I mean, look, in the Christmas story, it happens in the most unlikely place of a stable, hidden away in you know, it's such an obscure story in so many ways. And we see in the ministry of Jesus this invitation into life in the kingdom. You know, it happens to someone who's up the top of a tree. It happens to someone who's sitting by the side of a road. It happens to a Samaritan woman who's out in the heat of the day because she feels the shame and the scorn of her community. This invitation can happen anywhere. It can even happen online. Jesus didn't do it online, so, you know, hey. But he is still doing it online today. But, you know, it can happen online. It can happen through Facebook. It can happen in a conversation around the park with a friend, with your one person you're allowed to go for a walk with. It can happen in all kinds of ways and places. And so I want us just to think for a moment about how we can make this invitation this Christmas. What are some of the ways we can make this invitation? Then in a minute, I'm going to put you into groups and I want you to kind of brainstorm some creative ideas we can do this. And I think to help us think through how we can make this invitation to people, I managed to find a present. Look, how impressive is that? I actually have wrapped one Christmas present. I must admit I did it 20 minutes ago, purely for the purposes of the visual aid. But this is a Christmas present that is wrapped. And we're all doing a lot of Christmas present buying and wrapping at the moment, aren't we? Or some of us will be doing it in a panic on the 23rd and 24th of December. But whenever it is, we'll probably do some Christmas shopping. And think about when you buy a present for someone. What do you do? Well, first of all, you think about that person, don't you? You think about what they would like. You generally don't go out and buy 20 of the same presents and give them all away to people. And whilst the gospel is this gift that we give to people, it is the same message. Actually, we need to think about how we give it to people, about how we create connection points with people, to think about how people might be able to receive this gift. And I think that's where listening is so important in evangelism. We assume, someone like me who likes to talk, that evangelism is all about talking. But actually, evangelism is also about listening. I have a number of atheist friends. I think there's quite a lot of them in East Dulwich, and I seem to be friends with quite a large proportion of them, considering the numbers of statistics of atheists there are in the country. I think most of them seem to live around me. And if I had never asked them, why don't you believe in God? I would assume it was for the same reason. But actually, as I've asked that question, why don't you believe in God? Or what stops you from believing in God? I found for one friend, it's through a terrible, awful bereavement that she experienced. For another friend, it's a scientific objection. For another friend, it was about her upbringing. There's a whole host of reasons why people don't believe. And yet, if we don't ask, and if we don't listen, then we don't know. And once we listen and start to understand, then we can think, well, what kind of gift, what aspect of the gospel might make most connection with this person? Where might I start a conversation? So listening is important. Developing the art of attentiveness in our relationships with people. The other thing we do with a present is we wrap it up and try to make it look attractive, don't we? So we need to think about how do we create curiosity about the gospel? How do we speak in ways and in language that people can understand, that people can relate to? I've often thought that the average agnostic vegetarian who turns up in church must think the concept of being washed in the blood of the lamb is just utterly horrendous. I mean, for those of us who are used to Christian language, particularly if you've been brought up in it your whole life, it is so hard to imagine just how weird we all sound, you know. Just think of one of your friends listening in on this call now. What would they be thinking about some of the language that we're using? It's good to imagine how people perceive what we have to say. So we need to normalize talking about Jesus, to learn to talk about him in the everyday experiences of our lives, to think about what can we say that arouses curiosity in people about our faith. I have a friend who, when he's asked what he did at the weekend at work, he will often say, I heard something on Sunday that could change my life. Instead of saying, I went to church. I mean, this is pressure, you know, Jonathan, Jenny, you've got to be giving us life-changing sermons, but you do give us life-changing sermons, so that's all right. But, you know, imagine saying that in your workplace rather than, oh, well, I went to church. I said, I heard something could change my life if I really believed it. And then suddenly you're opening up conversation, arousing curiosity, being honest. It's not about being perfect, actually. We can witness through our struggles as well, but through the reality of the difference that being in Jesus's story makes to our day-to-day life. The third thing about a gift is only a gift if we give it away, isn't it? My mum always had one of those present drawers. I don't know whether you might have one, where it's kind of, you know, presents for a rainy day when anyone needs a generic present. And she used to call it her present drawer. But technically, it wasn't a present drawer. It was a thing drawer. It had things in it. They were only presents if they got given away. The gospel is an invitation that needs to be given away. We have to give this gift away, to pass it on. And how do we do that? There's so much in scripture about how we do that. We do it with gentleness. We do it with respect. We do it with courage. We do it with boldness. But we give it away. This Christmas, who are you going to pass the Christmas message on to? Who are you going to offer that invitation to enter into God's story? Because it's not a story to hold on to ourselves. It's one to be given away. And lastly, it's not up to us what someone thinks of the present. I'm a terrible one for, like, as soon as my kids have been given a present, say thank you. You know, you want your children to immediately reply and respond. But actually, our role in evangelism is not to demand the thank you note straight away. We give generously. The sower, he sows that seed on four different types of soil. He doesn't know which one's going to be fruitful. Is it a waste of time sowing it on the path where the birds peck away at it? Is it a waste sowing it on the thorns and the weeds? The sower's just called to sow, and it's up to God where he brings the growth. So our evangelism is never to be forced on people. The Christmas story, we're not to coerce people, the reluctant child into the nativity story. You will be on stage. That's not what it means to enter into the Christian story. It's generous. And it's open, and people need the space to say yes or no. And that's not our business. We don't have to worry about that. Yes, we have to pray. We have to keep praying, keep present in relationship with them. But ultimately, it's up to God to bring the growth and to give the roots to the seeds that we are called to sow. As I say, we're to pass on this gift of Christmas with boldness, but also with creativity. And there are lots of different ways that we can do this. And I think often we've tended to focus at Christmas, of course, on inviting people to a carol service. And, you know, this year that's not going to be so straightforward as in other years. And so I want to give us time now in breakout groups for you to just discuss this question. How might you give away the gift of the gospel story this Christmas? How might you do it in perhaps new and surprising ways, ways that maybe connect with people around you? How might you give away this gift of the Christmas story? I've set myself this question, so I've already done a bit of work on it. I've come up with 10 ideas. So can you top my 10 top ideas for sharing Christ this Christmas? We're going to put you in breakout rooms, just brainstorm a load of ideas and then pick your best one to share, and we'll share them and see if we can get a list together of ideas that we might be able to use this Christmas. Right. Okay, so these were my top 10, but I think you pretty much got them all. What about writing a Christmas letter, saying what Christmas means to you? If you put that inside your Christmas cards, if you still do such things. People love post at the moment. People are craving for post. Write some cards and include what Christmas means to you. Send a Christmas card saying you're praying for someone, only if you have been. You can't say you're praying for them if you aren't. We've talked about doorstep carols, handmade gifts with a Bible verse, like Magda's idea with a candle. I'm definitely nicking that idea. That's brilliant. Decorating your window. Go for a mulled wine or a mulled cordial. Walk with a friend around the park. Talk. Ask them. Think of some questions you're going to ask them. Ask them, why do you think so many people go to church at Christmas? Isn't that interesting? Ask them, what is your traditions at Christmas? Have they got any connection with religion or the Christmas story? Say to them, oh, you know, a few years ago, I had my whole understanding of the Christmas story really changed. Can I share that with you? Just go with a few things up your sleeve, conversation starters that you're prepared to kind of drop in. You know, evangelism isn't just about words. It's about the actions that we do as well. Just being that presence of Christ in our neighbourhood this Christmas. There's loads of opportunities and loads of things you can do. And thank you for all your suggestions as well.
Amazing. Thanks, Hannah. Just a couple of questions before we turn to prayer, if I may. The first is, how do you turn a conversation from small talk to things of faith?
That is a great conversation, a great question. I think we need to see our role as providing nibbles or appetizers or canapes. Often we think about the gospel as this big Christmas dinner. We've got to force it all into someone's mouth. They've got to hear the whole everything we know and understand about Christianity. You don't start with a Christmas dinner. You start with a little vol-au-vent or a Dorito or whatever your twiglet choice of snack may be. How can we just drop those kind of slightly provocative things? How can you create curiosity in your conversation? Some of those things I was saying about Christmas, learning to ask questions. Jesus was the master. He asks over 300 questions in the gospel. Asking questions, what do you celebrate at Christmas? Why do you do that? Is that any different from how you celebrated it as a child? Then people often start talking about, oh, well, at church we used to hear, at school I used to sometimes hear the Christmas story. You know, asking, have you ever thought about the Christmas story and whether it might actually be true? Have you ever thought about whether the Christmas story might make any difference to our lives today? And then ask people if you can share something of your story with them. Ask for permission. Don't force it on them. Say, could I share something of my story of why Christmas is important to you, to me? Would you be happy for me to share how I celebrate Christmas? I had a great conversation with a friend this week off the back of all the kind of restrictions around Christmas, and saying to her, actually, yes, I'd love to see my family at Christmas, but actually the most important thing for me is celebrating Jesus's birth, and I can do that anywhere. We had a good conversation. So appetizers, not whole Christmas dinner, I'd say. Yeah.
That's great. Thank you, Hannah. And what if you say, you know, can I share something? And they say, actually, no, I don't have time. Or do you mind if not?
Yeah, I mean, I come back again and again to Jesus and the rich young ruler. You know, Jesus is desperate for this rich young ruler to follow him. And the rich young ruler says, no, do you know what? The cost is too high. I'm not going to do that. And what does Jesus do? Luke tells us he looked at him and loved him, and he lets him walk away. Now, if that was me, I'd have chased the rich young ruler after down the street. I'd have said, oh, come on, why don't you give away half of your wealth? Come on, let's strike a deal. Let's kind of, you know, maybe you didn't understand me properly the first time. But no, Jesus doesn't. He lets him walk away. We never force our faith on people. It is a free gift. We offer it, and we trust God, and we pray. And we pray and we pray. We have to pray. One of the stories I may have shared this before is of a friend who I was at uni with, and I shared the gospel with him lots and lots of times at uni. And he one night said to me, I'm not interested, Hannah. I just don't want you to talk about this anymore. So I, as painful as it was, I said, I'm not going to talk to you about my Christian faith anymore. We left uni. We carried on being friends. We left uni. We lost touch. 15 years later, he contacted me on Facebook to tell me he'd become a Christian. And he said, now I understand what you said to me 15 years ago. It took 15 years. So and good. That's the work of the Spirit. And we just have to trust.
Brilliant. Love that, Hannah. Thank you.